Now, shall we turn again this evening to Mark chapter 14? And we're going to read this evening from verse 17 to verse 31. The verses that we come to look at especially are verses 27 to 31. So, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. The verses for this evening, verses 27 to 31, but taking up our reading again at verse 17. And in the evening Jesus cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, until that day that I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any ways. Likewise also said they all. Amen. May God bless those words to us. This evening in our sermons in Mark's Gospel, we come to another one of those better known incidents of the Word of God, or at least to the prelude or the setting of the stage for the particular incident. Now, the incident, of course, is the denial of our Lord Jesus Christ at the hands of that man, Simon Peter, and it will eventually take place in the early hours of that Passover day when Peter will deny the Lord three times over, as we're told in the course of those verses, and indeed that he will do it, as it says in another place, with oaths and curses. Now, the incident is a very well-known incident, and what you have in those verses that we read together this evening is really the foretelling of that incident by our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course Simon Peter's reaction to that prophecy that Christ makes regarding him and those words that he speaks when he does foretell that Peter, in fact, will deny him that night three times over, he says, before the cock has crowed twice. So it's the foretelling of Peter's denial, really, and the kind of things that stem out from it that I want us to look at this evening in our time together. And first of all, I want us to look at how we might view the incident, I trust, in a very telling way. Then we'll go on to look at the setting in which the Lord's foretelling of Peter's denial is set. And then something with regards to the sin, for it is a sin that Peter commits at that time. And of course, Peter's recovery from that sin after he has eventually committed it. Now, how we're going to look at, and what I want us to do is this, my friends, to look at this sin of Simon Peter, or this incident concerning the sin of Simon Peter, in the light of another incident, or another incident as the background to it. And it's that incident, in fact, that we looked at a few weeks ago, that time when our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord announces it, when he is to be betrayed at the hands of another one of his disciples, that is, at the hands of Judas Iscariot, as the Word of God goes on to make plain. And the reason why I want us to look at Simon Peter's denial alongside Judas Iscariot's betrayal is for this reason. You see, people are quite capable of rising up and looking up both of those incidents side by side and coming to the conclusion that when all said and done, there really wasn't all that much difference between what Peter did and what Judas did. There's not much to choose between the two of them when all said and done. And without any shadow of doubt, there is some element of truth in that kind of thinking. There is, of course, the question of degree, and we're never to overlook the question of degree. What Simon Peter did was, in one sense, not to be compared with what Judas Iscariot did. When Judas sold the Lord, it was worse than what Peter did when Peter denied the Lord, even with oaths and curses. But you see, the question's a genuine one, if anybody cares to ask, but how much worse was it? And to what degree was it worse? And above all things, when you look at the ultimate end of those two men, when Judas Iscariot eventually goes out and hangs himself, and then, as the Word of God tells us, he is consigned to his own place as the son of perdition, that is, he goes to hell. And then when you look at how Simon Peter goes on to glorify the Lord in his life, and finally to enter into that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that he himself speaks about, then you see, you come to that conclusion, was it simply on account of the difference in degree in both of those men's sin? Was it because that Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord that he went to hell? And was it because Simon Peter only denied the Lord, as you might say, with oaths and curses, that he didn't go to hell and indeed eventually went to heaven? And of course, the answer to that question is that there was something more, and something more than the mere difference of degree in those two men's sin. And that something more, or something else that there was this, that one man was a true servant of Jesus Christ and a true believer in Jesus Christ, Simon Peter, and the other man, Judas Iscariot, was not. Very simply, that one was a believer in Christ and trusted in Christ with all his heart for his soul's salvation, and the other didn't. And although Simon Peter sinned, and sinned grievously, that sin, you see, was forgiven under the terms of Christ's salvation in that man's life. And the reason why Judas Iscariot was never forgiven was because Judas Iscariot was not a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ and was never a true believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. And through the cleansing virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ in his life, Simon Peter entered into that point of forgiveness because he was already forgiven. And Judas Iscariot, my friends, because he was a non-forgiven, unbelieving sinner, he never entered into that operation of Christ in his life where he was restored and brought back to that place, or brought to that place where he might have been redeemed by Christ. Very, very important to understand that and to hold that in our lives. You see, people will constantly grade sin or grade sinners. And whereas it's true in the Word of God speaks about many different kinds of sins and many different kinds of sinners, but it also speaks unmistakably about the fact that there are ultimately two kinds of sinners. There are forgiven sinners and there are unforgiven sinners. There are believing sinners and there are unbelieving sinners. There are those who have trusted in Christ for their soul's salvation. And whereas a believer in Christ, trusting in Christ, may sin and indeed will sin, my friends, because we are still in our mortal flesh, at the same time, that believer in Christ will have his sin, that particular sin, forgiven because his sins have been forgiven. See those words of that hymn that we sang together earlier, Paschal Lamb, Passover Lamb, by God anointed, all our sins on thee were laid, by almighty love appointed, thou hast full atonement made. Every sin shall be forgiven through the virtue of thy blood, opened is the gate of heaven, peace is made twixt man and God. And my friends, Judas sinned and into perdition he went, not simply because he betrayed Christ and sold Christ for those infamous 30 pieces of silver, but because in the first place he was a non-forgiven, unbelieving sinner. And Simon Peter sinned a terrible sin when he denied the Lord with oaths and curses, yet he had the hope of eternal life vouchsafed to him because he was a forgiven sinner and a believing sinner. And that's the issue, my friends. And when you're confronted with the question as to why Judas went to hell and Peter went to heaven, it wasn't that answer isn't contained in the fact that Judas's sin was worse than Peter's sin. Because, my friends, and we say it advisedly, but in the light of all the scriptures, had Judas Iscariot repented of his sin, there is not one sin that cannot be forgiven when a person believes in Christ the Lord, because the unpardonable sin is not to believe in Christ the Lord. And so, as I say, the issue that's to be understood, and as you come to look at the denial of the Lord by Simon Peter, then it's against that background, really, so that we have the whole process very, very clear in our minds. And when we see Peter's recovery at the hand of the Lord, then we're to see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel that he sets forth to men and women. Now, before we come to that foretelling, first of all, very, very important, you see the setting in which our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, foretells what is going to happen with regards to Peter, and indeed with regards to them all at that particular time. The Lord, you remember, has sat with the disciples in that upper room, and there he has sat enjoying the feast of the Passover with his disciples. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, it's at that feast, you recall then, that our Lord announces the fact that one of the 12 is going to betray him into the hands of the leaders of the Jewish nation to be crucified and put to death. That one is Judas Iscariot. And as we're told in the Gospels, as soon as our Lord Jesus Christ had given the sop to Judas Iscariot, had dipped that piece of meat or that piece of bread in the dish and the sauce, had given it to Judas Iscariot, then it says Judas went immediately out and it was night. And then when Judas went out immediately after that, it was then that our Lord Jesus Christ took up that bread and brake it before the disciples and told them that this was his body which was given for them. And then he took the cup after they had supped, it says, saying, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And what our Lord was doing, of course, was inaugurating the new Passover feast. In that old Passover feast, they had remembered that by the blood of that lamb that had been sprinkled in Egypt, the children of Israel of old were redeemed, were led out of their bondage and led out of their captivity. And when our Lord takes in hand that bread and that wine, then he is telling his disciples that this is the new Passover, this is the new redemption, because he is the Lamb of God that has been given to take away the sin of the world, to take away the sin of every man and woman and young person in this world that would ever believe in his name. And so when our Lord has done all those things, my friends, and performed all those things, then you remember that sublime closing verse where they had sung a hymn, as it says, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. Our Lord Jesus Christ sang of the very sacrifice that he was going to make in order to redeem his people. And so they went out into the Mount of Olives, and it's there in the Mount of Olives then that Mark pushes us up to see the words that our Lord Jesus Christ then goes on to speak. Now let me say this. It would seem quite clear from the whole of the Gospels that our Lord, in fact, made that announcement, spoke those words twice. First of all, he would have done it in the upper room itself as they sat in that upper room. And then he did it again on this hillside of the Mount of Olives, where he has now come out of the upper room with the disciples. Luke and John tell us about the first, and Matthew and Mark tell us about the second. And you see, my friends, how that reinforces this whole question of Judas's sin and Peter's sin side by side. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the one and he spoke to the other. And he spoke to them all, in fact. And he spoke in the self-same setting, in that upper room that night, from that self-same table. Our Lord Jesus Christ told all the disciples that they would desert him. He told Judas Iscariot that he would betray him. He told Peter that he would deny him. Isn't that a sobering thing? That our Lord turns to each and every one of them, my friends. And when they come out into that Mount of Olives, our Lord simply presses home to the hearts of the 11 once more the very words that he has already spoken to them. Have a look at those words. They're very, very telling words. In verse 27, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And you see what kind of words they are. They are words once more concerning the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and God's will and purpose and intention with regards to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. "As it is written, says the Lord, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." I will smite the shepherd. And our Lord is quoting from Zechariah the prophet, written hundreds and hundreds of years before he would ever come into this world of ours. And quite obviously, Zechariah the prophet, by the Holy Spirit of God, was speaking about the sufferings and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks about the smiting of the shepherd that was to take. And you know, into that statement, you can pour all of those words. For example, like John chapter 10. You know there how the Lord tells the disciples that he is the good shepherd. But he says the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But in giving his life for the sheep, he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And Christ was going to be, is the shepherd of his people forever, but he's to be the suffering shepherd. And right there and then, he speaks to them about those prophecies of old that spoke about his suffering. I will smite the shepherd, said Jehovah, and the sheep shall be scattered. Zechariah is a remarkable prophet, you know, when it comes to speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of his words have already been fulfilled when the Lord made his entry into Jerusalem. And you remember how he made that glorious entry there. Well, says Matthew, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. It was Zechariah, by the Spirit of God, who told about how Christ would enter Jerusalem as the king, not as some great earthly king, but meek and lowly and seated upon an ass and upon the foal of an ass, he says, hundreds and hundreds of years before. Zechariah the prophet also spoke those words that we looked at, in fact, a few weeks ago in the betrayal by Judas Iscariot. And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. A remarkable prophecy. And another prophecy of Zechariah is going to be filled up in not a few hours' time, within 24 hours, when he says, They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And when Christ is hung on that tree on Calvary's hill, and that crowd of people stand around, my friends, then Zechariah's prophecy is well filled. And most assuredly, when our Lord Jesus Christ takes up these words of the prophet here, he's speaking about his cross, and he's speaking about his sufferings and his death on the cross on the behalf of all those who would believe in his name. You see, he's the lamb, and he's the shepherd. He's the one indeed who would lay down his life in both capacities. That old hymn says, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. And he's speaking about the falling of the rod of Jehovah upon his own shoulders when he would bear the iniquity of all his people. As it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. What's the significance in that? Because, in fact, my friend, very, very crucial to understanding exactly what it was that Simon Peter did. And you see, if we want to get the significance of our Lord saying, when the shepherd is smitten, then the sheep shall be scattered abroad, then there's another prophet that points us up, in fact, to what the Lord wants us to understand. That's Isaiah. And you remember how Isaiah tells us all that Christ would do and all that would happen to Christ. And in one place he says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord, if you like, has laid the rod on him with regards to our iniquity. The Lord has taken and the Lord has bruised his only begotten son. The Lord has smitten the shepherd. Why was that? You remember how he prefaces those words? He says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of his own. And my friends, those nearest and dearest sheep, you might say that night, those immediate disciples, when they scatter abroad, they're going to stand as a vivid example and illustration of just how far each and every sheep of God had wandered from God and required their iniquity to be laid on the shepherd in order to be redeemed unto him. And you see, although you can explain it by human weakness, my friends, and fright and fear and all of those other things, understand it above all things like this, that scattering of the sheep is the perfect complement, prophetic complement to the bruising, the smiting of the shepherd. And of course, when Peter won't believe that, Peter begins his sin. His sin. And so it's in the light of those words that we understand Peter's sin, or at least the roots of his sin. Because Peter's sin that night, my friend, are firmly implanted in Peter's reply to those words that Christ Jesus, our Savior, speaks on the hillside of the Mount of Olives. Now have a look at those words then, in verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now bear in mind what Christ has said. Jesus said unto them all, ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, even in this night before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And if you want to break that reply of Peter's down into two parts, you can do it like this, my friends. First of all, he refused what Christ said in his word, and he relied on what he felt in his heart. You see. First and foremost, he refused Christ's words. He refused what Christ was saying, and then he threw all that self-reliance on his own ability and on all his own strength. And in fact, you could say this in a very real sense, that Simon Peter, my friends, was doubly guilty. In fact, his guilt was threefold. Now, for this reason. You see, he refuses in the first place what Christ is saying. But what Christ is saying is really what the Holy Spirit has already written. And what the Holy Spirit had already written was what Jehovah had spoken. So my friend Simon Peter, you see, in fact, denies the Lord's word before he denies the Lord's name. And never look simply to those events that took place or will take place in Caiaphas's judgment hall, where he denies the name of the Lord with oaths and curses. The very first thing that Simon Peter did was this: he denied Christ's word. And Christ's word, of course, being the Spirit's word and being Jehovah's word, he denied the word of the living God three times over. And the one, of course, is the outcropping of the other. And of course, he relies on his self-reliance, how that comes to the surface there in verse 30. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. That only makes him all the more self-reliant. But he speak the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any ways. And then it's infectious, of course. Likewise also said they all. But Peter's sin, my friends, or the root cause of Peter's sin, or the beginnings of Peter's sin, is denying the Lord his Savior with regards to the Savior's words and throwing himself on what he thought concerning himself and his own self-strength. Now, isn't that easy to apply, at least intellectually? It's easy to apply, my friends. You see, when all's said and done, very simply, if you're a non-converted person tonight, let me say this, that a non-believer's condemnation lies in those two things, and on the other hand, a believer's waywardness and confusion of faith also lies in those two things. The thing, my friends, that makes a person a non-believer is simply that they do not believe. And they do not believe what the Lord says with regards to them and regards their need of salvation and everything else, the things that he speaks out of his word. And the other thing that characterizes a non-believer is that they're self-reliant. Isn't it the case, my friend? If you're not a Christian tonight, now let's not meddle about with those terms. A Christian is a person who has been born again by the Spirit of God, who is trusting in Christ and relying on Christ and hoping in Christ and serving Christ and living for Christ. And my friends, the reason why many, many people are not Christians in that true sense is because they rely on themselves. They're relying on something that they can do or perform in order to please God. And the only way that we can please God is by trusting in Jesus Christ, his Son. That's how it is with unbelievers, my friends. But you see, although a person becomes converted, we don't lose the dregs of those two things. And there's always that propensity within each and every one of our hearts not to receive God's word, but to rely on what we think or what we assess or what we imagine we can do. And that's what Peter did. Peter, very simply, my friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ said, out of the very word of God already written, and in his own word, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, because it is written, smite the shepherd, and the flock of the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Not so, says Peter. Not so, says that man. That isn't true, Lord. And then he throws himself into himself and he says, though all men shall be offended of thee, all right, it might be true for some, but it's not true for me. I shall never be offended because of thee. And you see, my friends, very, very importantly, it's only after Peter denies Christ's word that Christ then foretells the denial. The first thing that happened was the denial of Jesus' word, then came the foretelling of the denial of Jesus' name. And the Lord said unto him, This night before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And so very, very clearly, my friends, it is a telling word for us all. But when Simon Peter sinned, and he really sinned, and yet he was forgiven for his sin. And as I say, he went on to know the Lord and glorify the Lord and praise the Lord and is with the Lord and shall be with the Lord forever and ever. And why? Why? Because his denial was lesser than the betrayal? Well, all right, grant, maybe that's the case indeed, but that's not the reason. And the reason, my friends, because Simon Peter is delivered and in heaven and Judas Iscariot is in hell, is because Simon Peter, for all that, was a believer in Jesus Christ the Lord, and Judas Iscariot never was and never became such. Well then, Peter's recovery. You know how that works out, my friends. And as I say, the basis of that forgiveness, that recovery, in contrast to Judas Iscariot, is the fact that Simon Peter believed in Christ. And so he entered into the enjoyment of that recovering grace of Christ in his life. And 2 points regarding Peter that we might simply pin on to. First of all, we know that Peter had the love of Christ in his heart. And also, he had the grace of Christ in his life. And it's those two things really that explain Peter's standing in the first place and Peter's recovery in the next place. Peter was a believer in Christ, my friends. And he had that great hallmark of a believer in Christ in that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And in spite, what a reflection he is of us all, my friends, in spite of his big mouth, and is putting his foot in it and all the rest of it, the one thing about Simon Peter was that he did love the Lord. You see, all the events that take place then, they go now to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot comes with the soldiers. And in spite of what Peter said, they're all scattered abroad. Each and every one of them leave Christ, and they flee and they take to their heels, Peter included. But you see, that very love of Peter's sort of impels him. And he begins to follow Christ then after he has fled away. Then he turns back a wee bit. Lovely sight. And he goes along the road following afar off, just in case anybody thinks he happens to be with that Jesus the Nazarene. And they come into Caiaphas's judgment hall. It must have been a night something like this. They're chilled to the marrow. And somebody has lit a fire, so Peter gets up round the fire, and maybe he wants to be a wee bit in the shadow anyway, and he sits back a bit, and that wee girl comes and begins to question him. Were you not with him? No, he denies him. Once, twice, three times over. And of course, the cock crows twice. And he remembers, Jesus turns, it says in one of the Gospels, and looked on Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, and he went out, it says, and he wept bitterly. Then comes the cross. Then comes the resurrection. Then come the appearances of the Savior. And one of the most famous appearances is when the disciples were fishing in the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret, as John calls it. And the Lord walks by the seashore and he calls out and says, children, have ye any meat? No, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. And then the Lord tells them what to do, and they've got that great haul of fishes in. But when they come to the seashore, they discover that Christ has already kindled a fire of coals. And there is fish already cooking on the fire. And so the Lord gives them the meal. And then the Lord, you remember, begins to interrogate Peter. Simon Barjona, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Simon Barjona, lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I love thee. Simon Barjona, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And you see, in spite of everything, the one thing, my friends, that Simon Peter could not deny was that he loved the Lord. And in that he bears that great hallmark of a child of God. Yet some people boasting before the Lord that they were God's children. We have God to our Father, they said. Well, says the Lord, here's the acid test. If God were your Father, ye would love me. You want to know whether you're a child of God or not, my friend? Do you love Christ? Do you love Christ because he died to redeem you from hell? Do you love Christ enough to confess his name and serve him with your heart? Imperfectly, inadequately, and everything else? But at the same time, my friends, to be able to say, I love the Lord because my cry and prayer he did hear. Simon Peter, love Christ. Thou knowest, Lord, he says, that I love thee. By contrast, Judas never did. You know, a very searing, searching word of the Word of God. Concerning that, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. What does that mean? It means this. Anathema means accursed. Maranatha means the Lord is coming. So says the Word of God, if anyone loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let that person be accursed when the Lord comes. And Christ is coming again. And if you are found in that position with no love to Christ in your heart or in your life, then says the Word of God, you are anathema, accursed at that point. But he did love the Lord, and he confessed his love to the Lord. So, in the first place, Simon Peter, most assuredly a believer in Christ, because he did have that love of Christ in his life. Now, also this. The rest of the incident tells us, in fact, that he had the grace of Christ in his life as well. And all that recovering, you see, was all of that came under the terms of Christ's grace in his life. We sin, my friends. Of course we sin. But the point is that under the provision of our forgiveness and salvation in Christ, there is continuous forgiveness for our sin. You know how John the Apostle puts it? He says, look, if we say we have no sin, we deny ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we sin and if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Little children, he says, I write these things unto you that you sin not. You shouldn't sin. Don't sin, he says. But he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see that? You shouldn't sin, he says. Don't sin. We're exhorted not to sin. But we do sin. If any man says that he has never sinned or doesn't sin, he makes God a liar, says the Word of God. But you see, here's the provision. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And an advocate is simply someone who pleads our cause, who goes before God the Father and says, in fact, in the hymn, the lines of that old hymn, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They poor effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransom sinner die. We have an advocate. You know, my friends, there's a remarkable example of the work of that advocate on the part of Simon Peter in relation to his denial of the Lord. Because Luke tells us in the announcement of that denial, our Lord Jesus Christ turns to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed the Father that thy faith fail not. It'll grow pretty dim at that fire in Caiaphas's judgment hall, but it isn't extinguished. I have prayed the Father that thy faith fail not. And Christ, my friends, takes on the position of the advocate on Peter's behalf. Why? Because Peter was a child of God. Why did Judas Iscariot end up in hell? Why was Judas Iscariot's sin not forgiven? Because it was an unpardonable sin? No. Because Judas Iscariot, not being a child of God, had no advocate with the Father when he sinned. And Peter had. And so Peter was recovered and restored to that place of the enjoyment of his salvation. Not always a joyful thing, of course, and those dealings of the Lord by the Sea of Gennesaret, very, very telling, and yet very, very sovereign, my friends. You remember that the Lord had kindled a fire of coals. There's only one other fire of coals in the whole of the Word of God, and it's the fire of coals that we're told about in Caiaphas's judgment hall, where Peter sat and warmed himself, and where he denied the Lord. And who made that fire of coals by the Sea of Galilee? Christ made it, my friends. With his nail-pierced hands, he gathered together those substances and he kindled that fire of coal. The stage was set, you see. And then when he brought Peter to that fire of coals and he said, what, three times over, Simon Barjona, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Three denials, three promptings by the fire of coals. And when Simon Barjona, my friends, heard our Lord, of course, saying, Simon Barjona, lovest thou me more than these? What was our Lord talking about? The boats or the fish or the nets? He'd already given up all of those things. But the Lord is saying, now come on, Peter. Do you really love me more than these others love me? Remember what he had said? Lord, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Lovest thou me more than these? And then finally, when he comes to answer in the third interrogation, he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee, but thou knowest all things. Where did it start? It started at that point where Simon Barjonas, in fact, doubted that Christ knew all things and voiced his doubt. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. No, not at all. No, Lord, you've got it wrong, you see. Oh, but the Lord had it right. And after Peter has the Lord's gracious dealings in his life, then Peter admits and confesses that Christ had it right. Thou knowest all things. My friends, it's always good for us when we come to that conclusion in our life that when God speaks to us out of his word, he's speaking as the one who knows all things. He knows the way to rear up the children of his own household, as old Samuel Rutherford put it. He knows how to guide us to heaven. He knows how to rescue us. He knows how to strengthen us. And it's always a good thing when we take Christ's instructions for all the way that we ought to go. And so he's able to say, out of a full heart of confession, Lord, thou knowest all things. And back to that, he says, Lord, thou also knowest then that I love thee. And you see, in spite of it all, Lord, my love is weak and faint. As the old hymn writer says, that's my chief complaint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. But my unconverted friend, let me say this to you tonight. Please, 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 don't get it into your head that a Christian is some kind of a person that imagines that they've got some kind of a righteousness all their own, and on account of that righteousness, then in some way they've got a presumption that they're going to heaven at last. Nothing could be further from the truth. There is one thing that differentiates a believer from a non-believer, and that is simply the fact that they have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the Bible has said. And you are either, every one of us here within these walls this night, the division is simply this, a believing sinner or a non-believing sinner, a forgiven sinner or a non-forgiven sinner. And that forgiveness that we have in Christ right at the beginning, that forgiveness operates right through our lives because of the merit and the grace of Christ, so that when we're brought to heaven at last, we're brought to heaven because Christ has freely forgiven our sin through faith in his name. Now that's the gospel. And the gospel says, believe and you shall be saved, and believe not and you shall be damned. And the reason that Judas Iscariot was damned was because he didn't believe. His own belief expressed itself in that particular way, but the grounds of his damnation was his own belief, just as the grounds of Peter's salvation was his believing in Christ. That believing in Christ which issued in a heart of love to Christ and which enjoyed the benefits of the grace of Christ as he went through his life and came to the end. Please take that clearly. And look, if it's not clear, my friends, whatever you do, ask, inquire, seek, be sure, find out. Because there is only one salvation, and it's offered in the gospel. And may you really believe it and go on to know the Lord. Look, the gospel says this. Most assuredly, the gospel says, flee from the wrath to come. Most assuredly, the gospel presents an everlasting damnation, eternal burnings, the wrath of God, the judgment and the damnation on your soul. But please, that's the negative side. You grasp the positive side of salvation. And the positive side of salvation is to have Jesus Christ as an everlasting Savior to your soul, and one who indeed sticks closer than a brother. A hand almighty to defend, a near for every call, an honored life, a peaceful end, and heaven to crown it all. That's what the gospel holds out. And surely, none of us would want to reject that or refuse that.